Christians, and you can obviously tell that some members aren't, but in between there is a gigantic, massive gray area where you cannot tell the difference, and you don't know whether they're Christians or not. Now, frankly, many of them, if not most of them, are not. Because certainly when a person is born again, there are some symptoms that begin to surface inside his life. And as he is exposed to that which will grow him, those symptoms will begin to possess him, and they will be revealed through him again and again and again. If none of those symptoms are ever present, you can surmise with accuracy that that person has never been born again. Now, let me ask you again, be very careful at the beginning. Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you have been born from above, that you have been born of God, that God Himself is resident inside of you, and you have what the Bible calls the witness of the Holy Spirit in your heart? That basically means that when somebody testifies that they are a child of God, something in you cries out, "Me too, praise God. I have been born again. I'm saved. I know I have the stamp of the Spirit indelibly impressed upon me. I am a child of God." If you don't, you may fall in the category that is described in this parable. Now let's launch into it. First, let's explore the illustration Jesus used here. There are some seven symbols He used in this parable. The first two are easy to interpret, simply because we have seen them before in the first two parables. And Jesus carefully interpreted them for us, so that we are left in no doubt whatsoever as to what they mean. The first symbol is that of the sower. So you see, for the third parable successively, we have pictures of another sowing of seed. Now, who is the sower? Somebody tell me. Jesus Himself is the sower. All right, the second symbol is that of the field in which the seed was sown. Now, someone tell me what the field represents. Jesus Himself said it. The world. It represents all the world. So here's a sower going out into all the world, taking seed out of the bag at his waist to just simply fling it recklessly, carelessly, with holy abandon in every part of the field. And that's the program for this age as far as the gospel is concerned. Now let me pause a minute to interpret. You see, there is a distinctive kind of seed that is focused upon in the first three parables. And in each case, the seed is different. In the first parable, it is good seed that is focused on. In the second parable, it is bad seed, the seed of tares, that is focused upon. In the third parable, it is a distinctive kind of seed. What kind of seed is it? Mustard seed. And that's the reason I entitled my message, Mustard Anyone? Because you see, it is a distinctive, peculiar, unique kind of seed that is focused upon here. Now, why would Jesus select mustard seed? You see, it is not really the smallest of all seeds. That's what He means by the word indeed here. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. Now, why would He say indeed? It means He's repeating somebody. And this was a parable in His time. The smallest of all seeds is a mustard seed. Now that is not literally true. That is a parable for smallness. That is a quote, a cliche for smallness. And he just simply employs the cliche of his day, knowing that that is not really the smallest of all seeds. There are some smaller than that, but it's very small. But that's not the reason He selected a mustard seed. How many of you know very much about a mustard plant? Would you raise your hand? Well, just about all, none of us. You see, Jesus would have known that they knew just nearly everything about it. What is the peculiar property of mustard? Mustard has a pungency about it. It has a burning, fiery, tangy quality about it. It has a cutting, biting, irritating property to it. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to say here. You see, in every case, the seed stands for the gospel of Christ, except for the bad seed in the second parable. And the good seed is also there even then. It stands for the message of the Word of God, which is to be planted like an explosive little dynamite seed with God's life principle inherent within it. It's to be planted in the human heart. It explodes there, and God's life germinates, and the person is possessed from the inside in what the Bible calls a new birth. He is born from above. He is born again. Now, why would Jesus call it mustard seed? Because the message of the gospel has a peculiar property to it. It has a penetrating, biting, pungent, irritating, burning quality to it. And wherever it touches, whenever it is invested in a community and infests the minds and hearts of people, it begins to create a burning, upsetting upheaval inside that community. How many of you have ever experienced a mustard plaster? Now, I'll get several more hands here. I'll hold your hand up real high. All right, you know what a mustard plaster is. I see none of the young people have been exposed to that. You see, that's one of those old wives' tales. Sorry. It was supposed to heal ailments. Here's what they did. They took a cloth, poured out some mustard and mixed it with the water and made a gooey mixture and just smeared it so that cloth was heavy with it on one side. And say you had a chest cold, they would take that mustard plaster and put it on your chest. Now guess what happened in about 5 minutes? Well, you'd be burning like fire. See, that's what that's for. I never healed or cured anything, but it made you forget what was wrong with you. And so, you see, this is what Jesus is talking about here. There's a burning, pungent, dynamic, penetrating quality to the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that wherever he is truly presented and truly considered, there is a burning that begins to take place and an irritating and a disturbing in the minds and hearts of men that cuts them with divine surgery so that they are prepared for the life seed to explode and germinate on the inside of them. Now, that's the seed. That's the third symbol. All right, quickly, the fourth one. And we're in good shape so far. There's no problem so far. He says when that mustard seed is planted and grows up, it becomes what he called an herb or a shrub, which he says is the largest of shrubs. It's just a little plant, and its normal growth is that it grows probably not even waist high, even in Palestine, where it's very profuse in abundance of growth. It grows not even waist high. Now, that's normal growth. That little seed grows to a little shrub, a little herb plant that is not even waist high. Now, here's where we run into the problem. He said, and everything's okay so far. It's easy to understand so far. He said, and it becomes a tree. Now, you'll never show anywhere, anytime, a mustard seed that ever produced a tree. I'll tell you why. It can't do it. Because there is a total difference of species between a mustard plant and a tree. Total. A mustard plant has no woody fiber whatsoever in it. It is not capable of growing into a tree. Then what did Jesus mean? Quite obviously, he meant to say there's going to happen something in this age that is totally abnormal in consideration of what you should have looked for if you had known what the gospel would produce. It becomes a tree. There's going to be an abnormal, ungainly growth of the church, the visible demonstration of professing Christianity in this age. Now, let me ask you, is that true or is it not? Is Christendom and Christians, are they to be equated? Are they? No. Which is the larger? Christendom is far larger than Christians. So that you have an abnormally large growth in Christendom, the outward professing church, and you have an abnormally small group of true Christians. Now, he said that will be true all through this age. There aren't any exceptions. Now, let me ask you, think down the list of mainstream, mainline Protestant denominations that you know. Add to them Greek Orthodox Catholics, Roman Catholics. Think over Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Episcopalians, Roman Catholics, Greek Orthodox Catholics, Mormons who call themselves Christians, Christian scientists who are neither Christian nor scientific, and yet they come under the pale. Think of the large abnormal growth we've got in this age. Did Jesus know what he was talking about? Certainly so. And we wouldn't have had nearly as much confusion if we had only listened to Jesus Christ. You see, there is a church within the church. And it is the church within the church, made up of those who are sold out to Jesus Christ and are growing the way he told them to grow and are committing themselves to his way of growing others. It is those that Jesus will allow to carry him throughout history. And all the rest are part of this ungainly growth. Let me tell you frankly what's going to happen to it. In Revelation chapter 18, it is pictured in terms of that great harlot, the false church, all of this great conglomerate of people. all of these great divisions. And he gets to that in just a moment right here in the